each one here and to those that were listening. I usually peek around the corner and watch my wife while we have special music and get her input on that. I was not able to do that this morning because she's not here, but I'm sure that she appreciated that. In your Bibles this morning, please, Psalms 119, beginning in verse number 41. Psalms 119 and verse number 41. Want to continue our study. 22 different stanzas in this one longest chapter in our Bible. And most of the time, it speaks of the Word of God. And if you have an old-fashioned King James Bible laying in your lap, you are more fortunate than many people in the world. Many people have no Bible. Many people are carrying a book that they think is the Bible. And there are other Bibles that contain the Word of God in the English language. But things that are different ain't the same. And if it's different, it's not the same. And so I was visiting with a man the other day who reads a lot of the Bible. He reads the Bible often, spends a lot of time reading the Bible. And I asked him what version of the Bible he used, and he gave me a name of a version. And I said, why do you use that one? He said, well, that's not the only one I use. I use this and this and this and this. I said, well, we like to believe that the Bible is our authority. And if you have five Bibles and you find out that they say maybe three different things amongst the five of them, and that would not be a stretch by any means, then you have to decide which one you're going to accept. And that makes a person the final authority rather than the Bible being the final authority. Because the next time you're reading, you may pick the blue Bible, or the red Bible, or the black Bible. We need to have a final authority. We need to have something we can go to and say, this is it. This is it. No place on earth that we can take our problems to have them solved that have more authority than this book. Amen. And we need to enjoy that. We need to appreciate that. So today the title of the message is The Value of the Word of God. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 41, and I trust you'll follow along in your Bible. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have withal to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. I will meditate in thy statutes. Father, bless your word today, please. Meet needs in people's lives today, both here and on live stream. And then, Lord, may we who hear take the message, the encouragement that it would give us and share it with others. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who conquered sin, death, and the grave for us. Thank you, Lord, for the difference it made in our lives when we trusted him. Help us to honor him today, to praise him today, to lift him up today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not speaking today when we talk about the value of the Bible. We're not talking about the financial cost of a copy of the Word of God. And yet, let me say to you that even inflation has even affected that. It's not been very long ago that I could go to the internet and find me a good King James Bible, a Cambridge printed Bible, even a large print Bible, and I could get one for probably $100. That same Bible today would cost you $250. You say, well, why are you looking for one? I always like to have a spare one around. Amen. And so we're talking today about the message of the book. We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about what God has said to us, those words, those syllables, those phrases, those verses, those chapters that He has given through holy men of God as they wrote, inspired by Him, so it's error-free, and He places those in our hearts. That's what we're talking about today when we think about the value of the Word of God. It doesn't matter what the book costs. It doesn't matter if it's $1 million or if it's free. It has absolutely no value to someone when it's laying on the piano or the coffee table or on the dresser in the bedroom or on the shelf in the bathroom or somewhere in the trunk of your car. It has no value if it's not picked up and read. The Word of God cannot help you unless it's ingested, unless it's taken in either through your eyes as you read it or your ears as you hear it. It can do you no good. In fact, it will stand one day and be bring a condemnation against you for those parts that you could have known and didn't because of whatever reason you didn't pick up the Bible and read it. In Psalms 119 and verse number 130, the Bible says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Now, that takes a little bit of thought. The entrance of God's word gives light. We're living in a dark world today. We're living with people today who have dark hearts. We're living with people today who don't understand. They don't see. The Bible says that it enlightens the eye, the Word of God does. And so here it says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." But then we see a problem. The Bible in the same verse says, "It giveth understanding unto the simple." Until we're willing to admit to God we don't know everything, this book is not going to be of very much value to us. It's impossible for God to teach someone who knows everything. Impossible. He cannot teach someone who knows everything. Now, he can send the lice, and he can send the grasshoppers, and he can send the bugs, and he can send snakes, and he can send a lot of other things into our lives to get us to want to learn, to admit to him that we're pretty simple. Fact is, the whole book of Proverbs was written to give subtlety to the simple, and many people won't adhere to it because they will not admit to God that they're simple. Why is that difficult to admit when we all know the truth? When we know there's people that are smarter than us. There's people that are faster than us. There's people that are more prosperous than us. There's people, human beings having blood going through their veins that are better at different things than we are. We understand that. Why would we have difficulty admitting that God, who made all this universe, spoke it into existence? Why would we have a difficulty in thinking that we're wiser than He is? We know people today who are saved. There was a time when, under deep conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that means they knew that they were a sinner, they knew there was a penalty to pay, they knew that that penalty was hell. They knew that Jesus died for them, shed His blood, rose again, and they asked Him to be their Savior, and they're saved. But then, since then, they've gotten wiser, they think. And so they read a portion of the Scripture, and they set it aside as if it were for other peasants rather than for themselves. And in doing that, they just embarrass themselves down the road. They insult God. He gave us all the book. The Apostle Paul said that he had not shunned to proclaim unto the people the entire counsel of God, all the counsel of God. And we need it all if we're going to be what God wants us to be. Now, reminders are a good thing, and we may have some reminders here today. But when reminders come from the Lord, they're especially good because we know that He gives them for two reasons. He gives them for His glory, and He gives them for our good. How many of you have ever gone to the doctor and the doctor gave you a medicine, prescribed a medicine for you, and you took it home and you set it down, having a guarantee, having history, having a good record from the doctor, having all those things in the doctor's favor. If you take this, it'll take care of your illness. And you bought the medicine home, you set it on the table, and you didn't take it. That's what this book is. Dr. Jesus, and I don't mean that in any way insulting to him, the great physician gives us this book and says, if you'll take it, if you'll apply it, if you will labor with it and let it labor with you, you won't have near the problems you have. And when you do have a problem, you'll have strength, my strength, to go through the problem. What a deal. What a deal. And then there are also people who take the medicine and they bring it home, they set it down, they say, well, doctor says I have to take, I don't know what they usually prescribe, a half gallon a day? Well, that's maybe a little much. But anyway, they get the medicine bottle out and they open it up and they pour it into a spoon and they bring it to their mouth and they take it and they swallow real hard and they say, that is the most terrible thing I ever took. That is terrible. And of course, all the loved ones say, now listen, it may not have tasted very good and it might have smelled bad and it might have burnt on the way down, but it might have made you a little bit nauseous even when you swallowed it, but it'll make you well. It'll make you well if you just take it like you're supposed to. And so the next time, took a little bit less and took it real fast, or the next time, it skipped a dose or two. Listen, the medicine can't be expected to work if we don't take it like it's prescribed. We have enough difficulty today with physical medicine, doctor medicine, medical medicine. When we take it like it's prescribed, we have difficulty today with it doing the work that they say it's going to do. But without taking it, how can we expect it to work? And this book, by itself, over on the corner, all it's going to do someday is condemn you for not reading it. God will bring it to your attention that you could have and didn't, and then call to your attention what you missed by not spending time in it. Well, let's look at some things down through these eight verses. Praise the Lord, God gives us these in eight verse shots. And so we're going to take a shot here today. Mercies. He says in verse number one, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord. Here the psalmist, whomever he was, understood this fact. He needed God's mercy. You know, mercy and grace, they're kind of a team pulling us through this life. Mercy is what God does not give us that we should have gotten. That I'm not in hell today is the mercy of God. Grace is what God gives us that we don't deserve. For by grace are you saved. God gives us faith through the Word of God. We don't deserve that, but He gives it to us. That's grace. And mercy is what He withholds from us that we should have gotten. Punishment and chastisement that we should have gotten. In your King James Bible, some form of mercy is mentioned 341 times. It's always interesting when you go to the scriptures and you find out when's the first time it was mentioned. And in this case, it's in Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 16. If you understand the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's what this is. And in verse number 16, we find Lot, the nephew of Abraham, still in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says this, and he, that's Lot, and he lingered, and men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord, listen, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. The first place you see mercy is when God dealt with Lot differently than Lot deserved. Lot was traveling with his uncle Abraham. They got in a fuss. He should not have been with Uncle Abraham to start with. They got in a fuss. They're herders. They're sheep herders. They're cattle herders. Between the two men, the herders got in a fight. And Abraham called Lot up and he said, This shouldn't be. This shouldn't be. This is. It just shouldn't be. So he said, I'll tell you what you do, nephew. You look around. If you go that way, I'll go that way. If you want to go that way, I'll go that way. It doesn't matter. You tell me which way you want to go, and I'll go the opposite way. And Lot, who the Bible tells us in the New Testament was justified, he was a saved man, he chose the way of, that looked like the, you know, it looked stretched out in front of him like a golf course, the grassy plains, and he saw the parties they were having down in Sodom and Gomorrah. He heard the music that was down there, probably saw the fashions of the place, and he set his heart to go that way. And then when everything started falling apart and God said, we've had enough, and incidentally, there comes a time in every person's life, in every church's life, in every nation's life that turns from him that God says, I've had enough. I've had enough. And God deals with them in love, in compassion, but differently than what we want to be dealt with most of the time. And so here's Lot. He's down there. He's a big cheese now. He's the big Kohina. He's the big man on the island. And he's there, and people are coming. They're sitting down. They're giving him money to give them advice. And he's a bigwig in town. And God goes down and says, we're going to destroy this place. And Lot finally believed him and went around and told everybody what they were saying, what the angels had told him. But the problem was his character, the way he had been living, so canceled out the message that he was giving them. He was telling them the truth. God's going to destroy this city. But the Bible says that he seemed, even to his family members, he seemed to his sons-in-law as one that mocked. And so in mercy, God took him, his wife, his two daughters by the hands and drug them out of the city and placed them outside the city so they could destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. One of these days, there's going to be a shout in glory. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We which are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And there's some people that are so in love with this world, with the fashions of this world, with the easiness of the world, with the comforts of the world, that if it wasn't for the fact that the Holy Spirit of God had sealed them and promised he was going to be there forever, when he's called out, that person has to go too, they'd go kicking and screaming to a place called heaven because they're so comfortable here on earth, just like Lot did. But God's mercy. Oh, you and I need God's mercy. We need God's mercy every day. The last time the word mercy is used in your King James Bible is in Jude verse 21. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Every time you think about going to heaven, and I hope you think about it every day several times, every time you think about going to heaven, you need to bow your head and say, thank you, Jesus. Your mercy, save me from going to hell and let me go to heaven. We're not going to heaven because we're good. We're going to heaven because he's good. We're going to heaven because he died and paid the price for every man that will come to him by Christ Jesus. We need to understand that. In the book of Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 22, the Bible says, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for mercy. Thank God for mercy. We need to be reminded today of God's mercy. He showed it to us. Oh, how many times he could have taken my life before I gave my heart to Christ Jesus. And yet he mercilessly let me get through that problem and through that situation and out of that car wreck and away from that business and all those other things, until one day I heard him speak to my heart and I said, man, this is what I've been looking for. Is it true? Is it true? Can he really save me? And the Word of God affirmed that he could. And I asked him to, and he did. And I'm not saved because I'm good. I'm saved because of mercy. And so the psalmist writes here, he says, Lord, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord. He understood the necessity of mercies. In Psalms chapter 89, in verse number 1, the Bible says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. We sing that here once in a while. I will sing of the mercies. No, that's as far as I'm going. Amen. Of the Lord forever. I will sing. Hallelujah for a message that talks about singing. And then secondly, he says in verse number 42, he says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. Have you been reproached lately? The word reproach means contempt or mockery. Things like, well, if God's God, can you explain to me why bad things happen to good people? Well, in God's eyes, there are no good people. The Bible says that plain. There is none good, no, not one. You see, when we look at someone, we see good. When God looks at someone, he sees a sinner. When we look at one, we say they should be able to go to heaven. And when God looks at a person, he says, except for mercy and grace, they'd go to hell. Just a fact. We think it has to be some gross, humongous, time after time after time, committal of a sin before we deserve to go to hell. But here's a secret. The Bible says if you offend the law in one place, you're guilty of all the law. When I lied to my school teacher, when I snuck around behind my mother's back, I was guilty of murder, adultery, theft, you name it. I violated one point of the law, I was guilty of all the law. And we need today to understand that. And so when the world says to us, why do good things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? I say, well, why did your good world put the perfect Savior on the cross of Calvary? Because something had to pay for your sin and my sin. I talked to some boys the other day from University of Columbus, Ohio. And as I visited with them, one of them kind of had an attitude. You know, he's college material. And so I talked to him about Jesus and what part Jesus had in their studying and everything. And he said, well, we don't study much about Jesus there. I said, well, let me tell you this. Jesus is the sum of all wisdom. All wisdom lies in Jesus Christ. And when you cut him out of your life, you're throwing away a whole lot of wisdom. But I said, probably in most schools, they can still graduate you, right? The Bible says we need to be ready to have an answer to every man, to any man that asks us of the reason of the hope that's in us. And we can only have that answer if we spend time in the Word of God and let the Word of God spend time in us, it changing us, not us changing this. It's a wonderful thing, the Bible. But we can't change it and it continue to be the wonderful thing. And we can't cut out pieces of it. You know, the Bible talks about a king that was presented the Word of God and he'd read a part and he wouldn't like it, so he'd cut it out and throw it in the fire. Throw it in the fire. For very long, his holy Bible wasn't holy because it was complete and perfect. It was holy because he had punched holes through it. A lot of Christians today, if they crossed out every verse in there they don't like, every verse they've already decided they're not going to obey, their Bible would be a very marked Bible, more than mine is when I try to do it for learning's sake. We need to understand the Bible says that there's power in the Word of God to answer the reproaches of life. There's power there. When they say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers slept, all things continue as they were before. Yeah, it seems that way. But I'm here to tell you there is a day. There is a day. I don't know when it is. Jesus doesn't know when it is. Only the Father knows when it is. Jesus is coming in the clouds. And we're going to be caught up out of here. The world's going to be plunged into 7 years of tribulation. And let me tell you what, people will think that this day and age was a Sunday school picnic compared to what happens there. We need to be ready. And listen, here's another thought for you. never in your darkest hours. And I know some of you have had some dark hours of late. I understand that. And I have, in my life, I've not had a lot of illness that drug on and on and on, and I'm thankful for that. But in your darkest hours, never let the devil make you doubt the Bible. No matter how sick we are, the Bible is still the Word of God. No matter how sick we are, it still has the answer. No matter how sick we are, we can still profit from reading it and heeding it. And here's another thought. Don't doubt when it's dark what was so plain in the light. Sometimes the darkness of sickness or the darkness of financial problems or the darkness of a relationship will come over us, and our life gets so dark we can't see. And one of the first things we want to do is step around the Bible. When the Bible says the entrance of thy word giveth light. We need to get into the Bible when it gets dark, not get away from it. And so it talks about answering reproaches. In verse number 44, he says, so shall I keep thy law continually. The word continually there means without interruption. Without interruption. I don't think many of us would like to drive a car. I have driven cars like this, where you go down the road, it runs great for 2 or 3 miles, 10 miles, then it just dies. Won't start. But if you let it sit, just let it sit for a while, it'll start up and it'll run for that many more miles again. A lot of Christians are that way. We get excited about the things of God. Woo! We're going to live for Jesus. And the fact is, the Bible says here, forever and ever. Then something will happen. We get choked up. Before we know it, we're sitting beside the road, other Christians going by us. And, of course, the guy whose old car you laughed at, he goes by and honks. That's always refreshing and encouraging. We need to understand that the Bible says, the psalmist says, I'm going to serve God continually. Continually. Oh, I might not do it at 100 miles an hour, but if I do it at 25 or 30 miles an hour, 50 miles an hour, I'll get further down the highway than a person who starts and stops and starts and stops and starts and stops and starts, goes over here and does this, comes back over, goes over here and does this, comes back over, stop, 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 start, stop, start, stop, start. Oh, we need to serve God continually. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I found in my life, it's difficult for me to stay very far away from the Lord if I just remember how good he's been to me and start thanking him. My wife and I don't often go buy a good steak. This is one we bought and brought home. My wife marinated it overnight and I cooked it without burning it. Mercy and grace. I bowed my head to thank God for the meal. And I remembered how many times I could not have done that. I was not financially able to do that. And I looked down at that steak. A little thing by a lot of standards. But it broke my heart. Because I remembered again how careless I am at telling God continually how good he's been to me. How good he's been to me. One of the best things that's happened to me in my adult Christian life is coming to La Plata, Maryland, and Bethel Baptist Church. I mean that with all my heart. There was a time when I would have struggled to thank God for that. But not now. I see God's plan looking in the rearview mirror that I couldn't see when I was looking with the headlights. and His mercy and His grace and His word and His people have been wonderful to me. I should thank Him all the time. Continually, the fruit of my lips, giving thanks to His name. And then he says, in verse number 45, he speaks of liberty. Don't you want to live in liberty? Don't you want to live in liberty? When they started passing mandates, and they started handing those out pretty regular and more restrictive all the time, and we felt our liberty going away, our physical liberty was being taken away from us. Did it bother you? Did it cause you to fret a little bit? Did it take you to the throne of God and say, "Oh God, why? And oh God, how long?" Did it do that? Well, here the psalmist says, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." He wasn't living on easy street. He wasn't living with a constitution to support him. He wasn't living with a set of laws that were behind him 100% because the people of his time were perverting the laws and changing the laws, and whoever was in charge, he was the law. Take your Bible, keep your place here because we will be back. I hope not next week, but let's go to the Gospel of John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. We're going to begin reading in verse number 29. As we think about liberty, as we think about having freedom, as we think about being free to do what He wants us to do, not free to do everything we want to do, but we're certainly free to do everything He wants us to do. Beginning in verse number 29 of John chapter 8, Jesus says, "And He, the Father, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." See, Jesus was even in submission to someone. He was in submission to His Father. Verse 30. As He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." This book will set you free, but only if you're doing it. It'll lock you up in every aspect of your life when you read it and don't heed it. I talk to people all the time, "I don't understand this, and I don't understand it," and I frankly don't either. But I know if I was in a problem, and I've been there, one of the things I would do is search the Word, whether or not I was doing. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, "I do always those things that please Him." Do we do that? Do we come to the end of the day and look back over the day and say, "That pleased Him, and that pleased Him, and that pleased Him"? I told Miss Judy yesterday of an incident I had when I was out and about. And my response to that, and she looked at me, she said, "Preacher, that didn't help you." And of course, I came back. It didn't hurt me, but it probably did. It probably did. We need to understand that book makes us free when we're walking in the light as He is in the light. We're free. We're absolutely free. But when we start cheating, not doing what He wants us to do, not going where He wants us to go, not saying what He wants us to say, when we cheat and we bend the rules, we go out around the rules, we say, "Well, that's not for me, that's for those people." And when we take that kind of an attitude, we lose our freedom. We can be anywhere we want in all the world, and we're still hung up inside when we refuse to obey the Word of God. Listen to what Jesus said again. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And it's probably one of the most taken out of context verses in all the Bible. Because the truth won't make you free if you're not living the truth. When you stay in the Word of God continually, it'll make you free. Otherwise, it just puts bands on you, puts you in bondage. It just wraps you up and removes you of you could be anywhere in the world and not feel free. When you as a child of God are not listening to the Word of God, that's just the way it works. James chapter 1, verse number 25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You see, when we continue in the word and we don't forget the word, the Bible says that we're blessed in the things that we do. Well, then verse number 46, he said, "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." Well, we find here, you know, as quick as I read that, I thought of some people that had done that. I thought of Joseph, man, a 13-year-old boy, I believe he was, when he was sold into bondage and all the things he went through. Whoo! I think Joseph is probably the best human picture of the Lord Jesus in the Bible, the closest we come. I believe that. He was traded back and forth three or four times from the time that his brothers pulled him out of the well and or out of that hole in the ground and sold him to the first group of people. And then a second group came along and they bartered him back and forth, because you find out one place he's with this group and another time he's with this group, and you find him with the first group again. And then it was the second group that sold him, I think, and then there's Potiphar and Potiphar's wife and into the jail system and all the things and the butler and the baker, and they're forgetting all about him. And what a wonderful testimony Joseph was and is. I thought of Daniel. Daniel appeared before kings. Daniel did. The three Hebrew children did. Paul preached before royalty, governors and lieutenant governors, I guess, and patriarchs and Caesar. But you know, I noticed something about all those fellows before they testified, before they gave God's testimonies to kings, they gave them to the folks next door. They gave them to their families. They gave them to those people close to them, their friends and their neighbors. Don't ever expect God to use you in front of royalty if he can't use you in front of your family and friends. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 100,000 people in heaven just said amen. We had one amen here. Let me say that again. Don't expect God to take your testimony of his testimonies before wealthy people, big people, important people, politicians and kings, if you haven't already taken it to your neighbors, the people living in your house, the people that have the same DNA that you have. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And if you had the opportunity and you started to and they said something, it wouldn't be believable. It wouldn't be believable. God's stamp of approval would not be upon it. We need to have testimonies. We need to have testimonies. And then he says in verse number 47, he says, "I will delight." I will delight myself. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I love. You know, too many people today, including Christians, have the attitude that God's word is difficult, that God's word is treacherous, that God's word is terrible, that God's word is hard, that God's word is austere, that God's word is uncomfortable. That's not what the Psalms have said. The Psalms says, "I will delight." I will delight. The word delight, it's a high degree of pleasure, of satisfaction of mind. When you get up in the morning and you see that book over there and it's daring you to pick it up and read it, is that your description of going through your heart, a high degree of pleasure and satisfaction of mind? Or is it, oh no, oh man, I got to go spend 15 minutes in that book again. Is that your attitude? We ought to want to get into the Bible. We ought to delight in the Bible. The Bible says we ought to. Delight, somebody said, is more permanent than joy. I read that in some dictionary somewhere. But let me say, it's easy to delight in that which you love. I know men that delight in their new automobile. They delight in their new job. I'm not against that. I don't think God's against that. God said somewhere in there, we ought to find a place to put the Bible and delight in it. We ought to delight in God's commandments. In Psalms chapter 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. That'll tell you whether or not you delight in it. Do you look for reasons to come back to it? Do you look for ways to come back to it? Do you try to get your schedules fixed up to where you can pick up the Bible again? Do you delight in the Bible? Psalms 119 and verse number 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Why? Because we delight in the Bible. We know the God that has the answer. So we don't have to be offended easily. We delight in the Bible. And then, lastly, some folk were looking for that verse. Lastly, verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. I will meditate in thy statutes. Meditate. The word meditate means to dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate, to study it. Ruminate is what a camel or a cow does when they eat food. They eat food, it goes down into their stomach, they bring it back up, they chew on it a second time. They bring what it's called a cud, they bring it back up, they chew on it a second time, and it's called ruminate. And ruminate and meditate have the same root words. Meditation is the same thing mentally as a cow or a camel does spiritually. It's found 14 times in your Bible. 14 times in your King James Bible. 12 times in the Old Testament, 2 times in the New Testament. Let me give you the first one. Here's the first one on meditating. Abraham had sent the servant back to his father's people to find Isaac a bride. I don't know how long the servant had been gone, but the Bible tells us, this is where we pick up a story, the Bible says, and Isaac went out to meditate. That's the first time it's used in the Bible. He went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. On one of those camels was Miss Rebekah, the young lady who is going to be his bride. And he knew that the servant had been sent away to find him a bride. And so she comes riding on a camel, and she finds her groom-to-be is out in the field, and he's meditating. I think probably if there had been a little more meditation before there were some ceremonies, there probably would be fewer ceremonies. Just thinking. Because a lot of people would have found out some things in meditating on the things of God, comparing things of God with the physical world they're living in. Probably discovered that that person that they were going to marry, be it he or be it she, probably things weren't exactly what they ought to have been. Probably. Meditation. The Psalms have said he's going to meditate. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 13 says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. It would seem to me like God is saying that we have a prophet. Now, prophet sometimes can be just an inner prophet. It can be a wallet prophet. It can be a possessions prophet. A lot of different ways in life that we can profit, but the writer of 1 Timothy, which was Paul, he said that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate on these things. On what things? Give attendance to reading, exhortation to doctrine. Do you know why your church teaches the things that it teaches? You know why we take the position that we take on the things that we take positions on? Do you know why? It better be because of this. It better be. And the only way you will know is by giving attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. And then meditating on those things. See how things fit together. When you're trying to put a square peg in a round hole, something has to be changed. Something has to be changed. Psalm chapter 19 and verse number 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer." Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." I was blessed of God and didn't know it. As a boy growing up, I was raised on a farm. I thought I was being judged for something. But this much I know. I never saw a camel laying under an apple tree, but I sure seen several cows laying under cottonwood trees. And they'd be over there in the heat of the day, and once in a while they'd swat their tails just a little bit, and they were terribly content. And they were chewing on something. You think, good night, that lasted a long time. That must be double bubble gum. They've been chewing on that a long time. No, it's because they are ruminants. They bring that back up and they chew it a second time, a third time. They chew it and chew it and chew it and chew it and chew it. But let me tell you a secret about a cow when it's ruminating. Prior to its ruminating, if they haven't eaten anything, they're going to have trouble ruminating on anything. They can't bring up a cud and re-chew it if they haven't eaten something to start with. And you and I are going to have real difficulty bringing the Word of God to our mind and hearts if we haven't, by the grace of God and by the goodness of God, placed the Word of God through our eyes, through our ears, into our mind, and down to our heart. So that when we get in a jam, we can meditate on it. We can pull it to our mind and think on it and muse on it and weigh it and compare this with that and see what this person did and see what that person did. And as we meditate upon it in those still moments, sometimes you just have a moment and God will give you an answer from something that you've read in the scriptures, something you heard in a message, and God will call that to your memory, and victory's yours. And it's because this book works. This book works. Amen. To people who will apply it, it works. The value of the Word of God. Well, the Bible says for everything else was it MasterCard, I think? No. It won't do what this will do. This will give you real joy, peace. Sometimes we see people who their world is falling apart and they aren't. See, how can they do that? How can they do that? The Word of God. Das ist nicht ein normales Buch. It's not an ordinary book. It's not an ordinary book. Let's bow our heads, please.